And also, you'll see in the bulletin a note about final year-end contributions. And if you are one who would like to make a final contribution before the end of the year, those just need to be postmarked by December 31st for you to receive credit for 2010. And also, we have a Sunday evening ministry pilot program approaching in January. It'll actually begin on January 23rd. And this is a program that will happen once a month for 4 months. And we will have ministries for children, for middle school and high school students, and for adults. And so come one, come all, come down for those events, and we will glorify God together. And also one final note before we begin our worship. You'll notice there are a number of poinsettias surrounding the front of the sanctuary. And I believe there's about 27 people in this congregation who ordered some poinsettias. And it would be appropriate, if you've not already done so, to go ahead after the worship service, pick up your plant, and you can go ahead and bring it home. And I believe that's all the announcements I have this morning, on this chilly morning. So let's prepare our hearts for worship. That is why we have woken up and come here this morning, is to glorify our great God. So let's listen to the prelude. Be sure to turn off any cell phones or other electronic devices that can cause distraction during worship. And let's prepare our hearts to worship.
Good morning. Today's call to worship comes from Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Please rise and join in singing hymn number 200, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father God, it is with love and wonder, it is with joy and awe that we gather to worship you. We worship you for the gift of your Son, whom you sent to save us. And along with the singing angels, may we praise your name. And will you use your word to equip us that we may tell the earth the great story of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you empower your word that all may believe, rejoice, and bow down, acknowledging your love through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please join with me in a Christmas litany that is a responsive prayer. The Word was made flesh.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And dwelt among us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus, Son of the living God, splendor of the Father, light eternal.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus, King of glory, born of the Virgin Mary.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Lord.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus, Prince of Peace, Shepherd of Souls, perfect in holiness.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus, Good Shepherd, inexhaustible wisdom, our way, our truth, and our life.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus, Joy of the Angels, and crown of the saints.
Glory to you, Lord.
Christ is born. Give him glory. Christ has come down from heaven. Receive him. O earth, sing to the Lord. Exalt him. O you nations, praise him in joy, for he has been glorified. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson comes from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The word of the Lord.
Well, if you're able, let us kneel to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that just like Adam, we are sinners. We are corrupted in our inmost being. All year long, we strive for and we pursue power and we pursue money. Yet you send your Son to us in weakness. All season long, we anticipate and we covet the gifts that we are going to receive, thinking that these are what will make us happy. Yet you alone offer what is lasting. So, Father, through the work of the Lord Jesus, who comes among us full of grace and truth, will you show us our sin so that we may repent in this brief time of silence? Father God, we indeed are a needy and a sinful people. Therefore, would you please hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see my Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and that he takes away sin. Through him may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you. For your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ, an assurance of pardon from Psalm 85, verses 2 through 3. It states, "You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside your wrath and turned from your fierce anger." Thanks be to God.
The second scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you that you delight in hearing our prayers. And we thank you that we can offer them up to you. And so, Father, right now we come before you with our prayers of request and intercession on the behalf of others. Father, we pray, first of all, for the leaders of your church. Father, from the beginning of time, you have raised up people to lead your church. We thank you for your faithfulness in this. We pray for the leaders of this church. Lord, we pray for our senior pastor, John Keane. Would you bless him as he enjoys vacation? Would you give him rest? And would you protect him from the enemy? And Father, we pray that you would also be with all of our elders and deacons. Would you continue to bless them as they serve so faithfully and sacrificially the needs of this congregation? And Father, having our gaze even a little broader, we pray for the pastors of the churches within our presbytery. Father, many of our churches are struggling with big issues. Would you give these leaders wisdom, discernment, and a deep love for their congregations? And Father, we do pray for those who preach your word all over the face of this earth. Would you empower them, fill them with your spirit, and go forth with your word with power as it is proclaimed, not returning without accomplishing its purpose. So, Father, every good and perfect gift comes from you. So we pray for all kinds of people. We pray for business professionals, for teachers, and for students, for those who work in the medical field, for those who work in positions of service. Pray for mothers and for fathers, for grandparents, for children. Father, we pray that all of these would have opportunity to hear the words of your gospel of truth. And that by your power that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that they might receive from you the strength to do their work, which you have called them to do. And that you may bless their work, that it would be useful to others. Father, we also pray for those who lead our country. We pray for our President, Barack Obama. We pray for our Senator, George Lemieux, as he completes his last week in office. Pray for Bill Nelson, for Senator-elect Marco Rubio. Father, would you use these and all civil leaders to bring about peace and justice in this land? And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. Would you be with Dave Haas as he enjoys some time with family? Pray that you'd be with Don and Judy Vanderplug as they continue to serve you faithfully in Papua New Guinea. Would you be with Mark Malou as he serves you among French-speaking people in South Florida? And we also lift up to you SIE ATN, as he continues to faithfully serve the broken country of Haiti. Would you protect him? Would you protect his family? And Father, I pray that you would bring healing to that country. We also pray for Jeff Lee, our Reformed University Ministries minister who serves the campus of USF. Would you be with him and bless him as he enjoys a brief holiday break? And Father, we pray for those who are weighed down with many needs. You are a merciful God, and you know all of their needs. Pray for Bill Bergen, for Judy Nishaw, for Darby White, for Joe Donito. Pray for Alina Sanchez, Anada Budasing, Ines Bedoransky, her father and extended family. Pray for Al Vincent, for Keith and Linda Nishaw, and Father, many others who go unnamed. Would you meet all of these at their point of need? We also pray that you'd be with those who are looking for employment. Would you be with Elaine Crescent, Amarnath, and Amelia Budasing? Would you provide work for them, Lord? We also pray for those who are away from us right now. Would you give them traveling mercies? Would you give them a wonderful Christmas holiday and bring them safely back home? And Father, we also continue to give you thanks for the local job that you provided for Todd Gartman. And we also thank you for the many blessings that you pour into our life. You are a good God. You are worthy of our praise. And so we exalt you, we thank you, and we love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Every heart prepared me.
Please rise and join in singing hymn number 223, While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks. This morning's offertory statement comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Our graciously Heavenly Father, we come before you, mindful of your blessings and protection over this entire year, which now draws to a close. We thank you for your provision of life and health and loved ones. We thank you, Lord, for blessing the work of our hands, that we may bring the first fruits of our labor to you. We ask that you would bless this offering, use it to your glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Be seated. We'll be speaking today from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And since Matt McKenzie has already read the passage, I will not reread it. But if you'd like to open your Bibles to that place or follow along in your bulletin, I will be making reference to the passage a number of times. But let's first look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your mercy and your kindness in not giving us what we deserve, but in sending forth your Son, who is Christ the Lord. I pray, Father, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that we would hear your voice, that you would show us where we lack, that we may cling all the more to our Savior Jesus Christ. Would you encourage us in our walk with you? And Father, I pray that by your word and spirit, that even today you would generate faith in the hearts of those who do not yet know you. And so we pray that you would be with us and that you would be with me as I speak this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the story is told of a man who suffered continually with a ringing in his ears, with bulging eyes, and a flushed face. And for a period of 3 years, he went to doctor after doctor searching for a cure. One doctor removed his tonsils. Another doctor took out his appendix. A third doctor actually removed all of his teeth. Yet still no cure was found. Nothing seemed to help. The man still had a ringing in his ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face. And at last, a doctor told him, "I am sorry, but there is simply no hope for you. You have but 6 months to live." And so, distraught by the news, the man quit his job and decided that he was going to live it up with the short time that he had left. And so he went to his tailor and he ordered several suits and dress shirts. And while he was there, his tailor measured his neck size and wrote down the number 16. Upon seeing this, the man corrected him and said, "Actually, my neck is a size 15. And so the tailor measured his neck again and, well, still 16. But the man insisted he had always worn a size 15 neck in his dress shirts, and he will continue to wear a size 15. So giving up all hope, his tailor said, "Okay, fine, I will ensure that your dress shirts are a size 15. But I don't want you to come back to me if you start having a ringing in your ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face." And then the light bulb went on. And the reason I tell that silly story is because sometimes the solution to life's problems is far more simple than we think. Our world, no doubt, has complex problems. There are wars, terrorism, famines, catastrophes. People, individuals within our world have complex problems. We struggle with physical and emotional illnesses. We struggle with broken relationships, with depression, anxiety, pride, envy, arrogance, and we look far and wide for a solution to these complex problems. And most of the time, the solutions we encounter are far too complex that we feel we can't even rightly apply them to our lives successfully. But the good news this morning that we see from God's Word is that God provides a simple solution to the complex problems that we face. And to find it, we need not look any further than the very simple message of Christmas. And so this morning, reflecting on this passage of the shepherds, we're going to look at, first of all, who the message of Christmas is for. We're going to look at what this message actually is, and we're going to look at what our response should be to this message. So who is this message for? What is the message? And what should be our response? And first of all, the message of Christmas is for everybody, especially the outcast and the lonely. And reflecting on this passage, one pastor asked, "Have you ever considered why the text does not read, and there were scribes and Pharisees nearby keeping watch over their scrolls and religious rituals? Or it does not say, and there were kings and princes nearby keeping watch at the palace. Rather, God chose to reveal the birth of Jesus Christ to a simple group of shepherds out in the fields, minding their own business. But why was it the shepherds?" And I think it's first important for us to understand that in Jesus' day, shepherds were not highly esteemed by society. In fact, they were the outcasts of society. First of all, they were smelly and dirty, because they worked with sheep all day long. And second of all, because of the nature of their work, they couldn't keep up with the ritual hand washings and other rules and regulations of the ceremonial law. So much of the time, shepherds were in the category of unclean and therefore to be avoided. And third, they had a bad reputation. Shepherds were known as thieves. Now, they would probably tell you that they simply borrowed what they happened to need at the time, but the truth is that when shepherds came near, lots of things tended to disappear. And finally, fourthly, the word of shepherds was considered so unreliable that they were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. So shepherds were not thought of very highly. Yet it was to these shepherds, to these outcasts of society, that God gave the privilege of being the first ones to hear the Christmas message. It was to these shepherds who got to witness the angel of the Lord appearing and declaring the message that salvation has come in the birth of this baby in Bethlehem. They were the ones who were able to witness the appearance of this huge company of angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. God gave dignity to these outcasts because they were the ones that were among the first to witness this great message of Christmas. And so the point this morning is that no one is too insignificant. No one is too far away. No one is too unclean for God to save. The good news of the Christmas message is for everybody. And also, as an interesting side note, being shepherds this close to the city of Jerusalem, most likely, these shepherds were caring for the flocks that provided sacrificial lambs for the temple sacrifices. So, what beautiful irony that God gives the privilege to these men who care for the lambs that will be sacrificed for the sins of God's people are among the first to witness Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What a beautiful and gracious God that we have. So the message of Christmas is for all. And so whether you feel like you are among the most important, or whether you feel worthless, or somewhere in between, the message of Christmas is for you. And this is important for us to really take in, because year after year, if your custom is to go to church, you hear this Christmas message again and again and again. Don't let it just come in one ear and right out the other. Don't let it fall on deaf ears. Or perhaps you're here as a family member visiting from out of town, and quite frankly, you're just obligated to be here at church this morning. Well, good news for you. The Christmas message is for you. So let's open up our ears. Let's hear what God has to tell us. And in fact, perhaps we can even think a little bit beyond ourselves this morning. Do you know of someone who is lonely or discouraged? Someone who is an outcast of society? Well, the message of Christmas is for that person also. And perhaps, providentially, you are the one who is to bring that message to them. And so this leads us to an important question of, okay, well, what is the Christmas message? Well, the Christmas message is that a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. It's in verse 11 that we see this message as the angel declares it to this group of shepherds. It states, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." This is the message that transformed the shepherds. And this is also the very same message that will transform us as well. And according to verse 14, this is a message that brings glory to God. At the announcement of this message is when the appearance of this great company of angels appeared, singing glory to God. This is a message that gives God the highest sense of glory that could ever be given. For only He would send a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So I want to take a little bit of time to look a little more closely at these three key words, Savior, Christ, and Lord. And so first of all, Savior, this really is the heart of the Christmas message. Jesus, whose name literally means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the personal name of God. Well, this Jesus is the Savior. Savior with a capital S. He is the one who accomplishes the work of salvation for God's people. And He is the one who, also according to verse 14, will bring peace to humanity. You see, peace between you and God is only possible through Jesus, the Savior. And also the fact that Jesus is a Savior strongly implies that we need to be saved. And this simple truth that I need to be saved has to be acknowledged by each and every person before he or she can have salvation and find peace with God. And it seems like that should be easy, but we don't always like to admit that we need to be saved. We like to pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps. We like to be the ones who call the shots. We like to be in charge. Yet, when you admit need, when you admit that you lack something that you cannot supply, that's uncomfortable and that's difficult. It puts you in a place of humility, a place of dependence, rather than a place of control. One of the worst mountaineering tragedies that this world has ever seen happened in 1996 on Mount Everest. This was an event that was popularized by John Krakauer's book, Into Thin Air. And what makes this event so tragic is that it was preventable. No one needed to die that day. But because of personal agendas, because of selfishness and arrogance and ego, two different teams that were ascending the mountain that day rejected saving counsel and wisdom. You see, those teams that day needed to be saved, but they didn't know it. They didn't acknowledge that fact. And the rejection of that saving wisdom and counsel led to 8 people dying from exposure from a blizzard up on the top of Mount Everest, which included 2 very experienced mountaineers and team leaders. Well, God's word tells us again and again that you need to be saved. But what do we need to be saved from? Well, that's one reason we read from Genesis chapter 3 this morning, is because of Adam's disobedience, the entire human race has been corrupted. And our relationship with God has been broken, along with our relationships with one another. Therefore, what we need to be saved from is our sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wage of sin is death." That is the bad news. Yet, also when we read Genesis chapter 3 this morning, in verse 15, there was a glimmer of hope. I don't know if you picked it up. It is actually the gospel message in a seed form. It tells us that one day there would be a person born of a woman who would suffer. See, the serpent would strike his heel, but he would also crush the head of the serpent, giving a fatal death blow, thus destroying the power of sin and death. And the fulfillment of this passage is what the angel of the Lord was declaring that night to the shepherds. A message that is so glorious and so wonderful on that quiet night to the shepherds who were outcasts, just minding their own business. And so if we really want to live the life that God created us to have, if we want to restore our relationship with God and with one another, we need to look to this Savior who is Jesus. And the rejection of this Savior will have fatal consequences, just like the men and women that day on Mount Everest. The rejection of Jesus as our Savior will lead to us gaining what we in fact deserve, what we've actually earned, which is the wrath of God against sin, eternal death, and separation from the loving kindness of God. Yet the heart of the Christmas message is that the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger is the Savior. In Him, our sin is forgiven. In Him, we are reconciled to God. In Him, we can know true peace. And the second key term I wanted us to look at this morning is the term Christ. We always hear, you know, Jesus Christ. But Christ is not Jesus' last name. It, in fact, is a title. He is Jesus the Christ. And in fact, the word Christ, or Christos, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah, which literally means the anointed one. And so, in the Old Testament, people were anointed for different kinds of purposes. Prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed for the task that God had called them to do. Yet God's people expected that one day God would send a deliverer, the one who was first mentioned in Genesis 3:15, and that this one deliverer would not simply just be anointed, but he would be the anointed one, with a capital A. He would be the one, the Christ, who was set aside and empowered by God to be the one who accomplishes the work of salvation. And it is this anointed one whom the angel announces. Jesus is the Christ who accomplishes salvation for God's people. And the third key term is Lord. He's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And in religious usage, the term Lord was often a designation and a personal title for God. And so, if Jesus is the Christ and our Savior who accomplishes the work of salvation, the reason He is able to do this is because He is, in fact, God. In Him and nowhere else is salvation found. And I don't know if you notice, but typically whenever I conclude a pastoral prayer, I usually reference the verse from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which is the Apostle Peter answering before the Sanhedrin, where he refers to Jesus saying, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them." And also, a Lord is someone who has authority. If someone is your Lord, that means that they are your master, and they tell you what to do. And so, Jesus cannot be your Savior without also being your Lord. Therefore, we listen to Him. We obey Him. Not because He is a taskmaster, but because He is good. And He loves you. He wants what's best for you. And because we love Him. So the message of Christmas is that a Savior was born who is Christ the Lord. And so how are we to respond to this message? Well, the message of Christmas leads us to respond with praise and with proclamation. And so after hearing this message of Christmas, what did the shepherds do? Well, they went out to check to see what the angel was talking about. They probably ran to Bethlehem. In verse 16, it says, they hurried off. And then they saw Jesus in the manger, just like the angel had said. And then after they saw him, these guys were not quiet. In fact, they became quite outspoken. They responded with praise and with proclamation. In verse 17, it reveals the proclamation part of their response. It states, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them." These guys were so excited. They were so amazed. They were so beyond themselves. They could not keep quiet. They could not contain this message. They had to tell others about Jesus and what they had seen and the angels and the message of Christmas. And to these outcast shepherds, what a privilege. See, these were the guys that outside of Mary and Joseph were among the very first to ever hear the Christmas message proclaimed. These were among the first who were to actually believe the Christmas message. And then these were the guys who were also among the first to be the preachers and the proclaimers of this Christmas message. Praise and proclamation. That is a joy that every believer gets to have. In verse 20, reveals the praise aspect of their response. It states, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So upon hearing and seeing their salvation, they could not respond without worship. They had to praise God. They had to worship and exalt and lift up the name of their great God who brought about the means to their salvation. And so in the same way, when we hear the message of Christmas, and when we understand who Jesus was, we should follow the example of the shepherds. We should come to Jesus. We should worship our great God. And then we should make known the wonderful news to all that we know. And so if you are among us this morning and you are not a Christian, I want you to know that you will never be able to solve the complex problems of life without first dealing with your own sin. God's word tells us that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other way. And so, how do you respond? Are you going to be like Adam and Eve that day in the garden, where they believed the words of the serpent and didn't really trust that God had their best interest in mind and wanted to create their own best interest, which had terrible consequences? So I urge you, hear the Christmas message. Come to Jesus. Place your faith in the only Savior who can save you from your sins and bring peace between you and God. Take to heart these words of Augustine spoken so long ago. "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." In the words of Jesus, when he said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your very souls." That is good news. And if you already are a Christian here this morning and you're here to worship and exalt our great God, realize you already are experiencing the process of gospel transformation. The more you look to your Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the more He will continue to change you from the inside out. You will find that the more you seek Jesus, He will actually change your inward desires. He will give you a greater love for one another. He will give you more and more the ability to extend grace and forgiveness to others. And so I urge you to continue to utilize the primary ways that God works in your life, drawing you closer and closer to Christ your Savior, which is the Word, prayer, and worship. Are you opening up and reading your Bible on your own? If you are a father or the head of your household, are you opening up the Scriptures to your family? Are you bringing your children and your wife to the feet of Jesus? That is how you grow in your walk with the Lord. Are you spending time in prayer? Privately, do you pour your heart out to God? Are you honest with Him above all things? Are you praising Him in your private prayer life? Are you praying with your family, leading them to the throne of grace? And when we pray here in worship, are you participating in the prayers? Or are you perhaps thinking, this is a really long prayer. What am I going to have for lunch today? Let's see. Are you joining in? Are you worshiping God through participation in prayer? And finally, are you continuing to come to the house of God to worship Him, taking part in the sacraments, remembering your baptism, being nourished at the table of the Lord's Supper, which we will do next week, participating in the sacraments, participating in the worship of God? These are the things that God uses to continually transform you inwardly to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. And so when you do finally grasp the greatness of your salvation, like the shepherds, you will be led to proclaim to others this wonderful news. And so think for a minute of someone that you know who does not know Jesus. This Christmas, give them the best Christmas gift you could ever possibly give them, which is the message of Christmas, that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And finally, when you grasp the greatness of your salvation like the shepherds, you will be led to worship God. You'll be led to exalt Him, to thank Him, to love Him through your words, through prayers, through actions, and through song. And in fact, let's do that right now. After I pray, let's respond to God in song. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do give you thanks for the great news of the gospel, that you have made a way of salvation. And so I pray that you would bear fruit in our lives through your word and by your Spirit. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to receive the Christmas message, to receive our Savior by faith and repentance, and to be those that respond in joy, with praise, and with proclamation. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So would you stand with me as we sing hymn number 224, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Amen. I want to remind you, there is no Sunday school today, but we do invite you to remain among us for a time of fellowship and some goodies in the Snyder Building immediately behind the sanctuary. And then also, if you are one who has ordered and purchased one of the poinsettia plants, feel free to come and pick it up after the worship service concludes. And so receive the benediction of our great God, who gives us salvation and gives us peace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.